Okay, well, catching up. Last week we talked about Christian employees, looked at passages about Christian employees, and here are some key notes about what we saw in those passages. So, Christian employees are honest, are trustworthy, work with sincerity as to the Lord, are a delight to their employer, and are witnesses for Christ. Okay? Any debate? Anything I missed? What about Christian employers? There's a few verses. 1 Timothy 5:18, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Okay? That, of course, it's kind of interesting. It quoted 1 Timothy 5:18, but those point to two other references in Scripture. It's easier to do that than... What's the point? What's the point of that passage? Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Active group today. Do we have modern day reference that makes that make sense? When is an ox treading out the grain? When is an ox treading out the grain? What is that? What's happening when that happens? Okay. When after the harvest, they would take the grain and put it in a treadmill. And the treadmill was a mill that was, it served its function basically by having the oxen stomp on it as they walked around. So they would walk around a circle and as they're doing that, they would crush the hulls of the grain and free up the grain seed, which would allow it to be harvested. And of course, you talk about the threshing floor and separating the wheat from the chaff. After the oxen would do that, then you would take it with a winnowing fork and throw it up in the air. And all the husks, which were light, would blow away in the wind. That was the chaff. And then the wheat kernels would fall back down. So you toss it up and toss it up and toss it up and toss it up. And eventually what you would end up with is all the good wheat on the bottom. And all of the husks would blow away like chaff in the wind. So there's another scriptural image for you when it talks about don't be like chaff in the wind, which is blown away. It's talking about don't be without weight, don't be without any substance, because it's the stuff that has substance that settles down and stays firmly when you're doing the winnowing. So the ox is treading out the grain. Here he is walking around, creating your food by threshing it. And if you muzzle him, you're denying him food. So don't do that. Right? Treat your worker, your ox, well. Allow him to share in the benefit of what he's providing for you. Because without him, you're not going to get the grain out. Without a lot more work on your part. And then the same is true. The worker deserves his wages. Okay. Leviticus 19:1. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. What's the point there? Why does it matter? custom of the day is you work a day for a day's wages. You get your day's wages. That day's wages allows you to buy that day's food, possibly that day's place to rest. If you hold back the wages, now this person has worked for you for a day and hasn't received their due. And so now they're stuck. They can't buy their own food. They can't buy a place to sleep. They're providing for a family. They can't provide for a family. And it was a cash society. It worked on that. And so by withholding that and say, oh, yeah, I'll pay you on Friday. Well, if you don't have any food and you're not going to get paid for five more days, you either starve or you borrow money, quite often from the guy who should have been paying you, and then he charges you interest on the money, and then he pays you on Friday after he takes out his interest, which means you get 4 days' wages instead of 5 days' wages. So it's being sharp. It's using the person who's working for you unfairly in order to improve yourself. Because if you can hang on to that money for a couple more days, maybe you can get some interest on it. Maybe you can get some benefit out of it. So don't keep it from them unfairly. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. What's the point there? Okay. The employee expects to be paid. The employee deserves to be paid. Have you ever had a boss who treated his giving you a paycheck like he was doing you a favor? I've been in that situation. What an awful situation. What an awful situation. Yes? Yeah. It's degrading. It's demeaning. I'm being kind to you by giving you a paycheck. No. We entered into a contract of an exchange of services for recompense. I held up my end. You hold up your end. You're not doing me a favor. I'm working for you. And that's the relationship, and it's an honorable relationship. To make less of me by saying, oh, I'm doing you a favor, by paying you, is not right. It's wrong. So there's a certain level of respect that you are obligated to have as an employer for your employee. He is doing work for you. You owe him his due. In summary, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This imagery is repeated over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Recognize your relationship to God and then treat people the way that God is treating you. How is God as your master? Think about the parable of the servants and the forgiveness. The servant who is forgiven a debt that is beyond his ability to repay in his entire lifetime. And then he turns around to the servant who owes him a month's salary and throws him in prison because he hasn't paid. As an employer, you have a master who you are serving. He is kind. And he is gracious, and he gives you more than you deserve. He meets your every need. Shouldn't you then, with your employees be kind and gracious and fair and give them more than they need. Bless them as you are able. Just as God blesses you as he is able. Now, he is much more able to bless you than you are to bless your employees. So there are limits to how much you can do. But you still have that responsibility as an employer to be right and fair. James 5, 1 through 4. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. That same sense of the servant who was unwilling to forgive and his eventual condemnation. Your master has been free with your recompense if you are stingy or you are dishonest. Cheat people out of their due. What is your master's response going to be? Where else do you hear cry out against you in Scripture? Right? Cain, your brother's blood cries out against you. The wages you failed to pay cry out against you. So be just. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So we hear over and over again this passage about employees' responsibility to their master or to their employer. And then the next phrase is, employers, you too. As an employer, you have an obligation to be just and fair even when your employees aren't watching you. Ever have that opportunity or have that situation where an employer had the opportunity to be unjust or cheat or steal when an employee wasn't looking? Well, there's two ways that that can happen, right? You can steal from the employee, whether by withholding wages or misaccounting I worked in the car sales business, which is rather a miserable business. If you're good at it, it can be okay, but I wasn't. And when I worked in the car sales business, it's fascinating. What you get paid depends upon the difference between what the dealer owed on the vehicle or paid for the vehicle and what you sell it to the customer for. And then you get a percentage of that. And when the better salesman sold their cars, there was a large gap between what the salesman When I sold cars, I always ended up being a very small number of gap between what the dealer owed and what I sold it for. Now, part of that, I'm sure, was my persuasiveness. But I discovered that, amazingly enough, the vehicles that I was selling all of a sudden would have additional things attached to them that made the vehicle cost more than it was supposed to cost. So I would sell this vehicle, and I would think I was selling a car that the dealer owed $2,000 on. And I was selling it for $3,000, so I was going to make $1,000, my portion of that, on this deal. And then when I went to deliver it, I would discover that there was this little note. And the little note said, oh, by the way, we had to do an oil change and clean it, and we had to fix a headlight, and we had to... So it was in the book as $2,000, but it was really $2,500. So you get paid your portion of the $500 instead of your portion of the $1,000. But that didn't seem to happen to the more popular, the better salesman. That just seemed to happen to me a lot. Well, he had me over a barrel. He controlled that. He was able to change those numbers. I was never allowed to see those numbers until after they wrote me the check. And after they wrote me the check, I mean, I was in situations where I took the car in on trade. I knew exactly how much we had paid for it. And then I turned around and sold it, and the number was different by a significant margin. It was even in the situation where I had taken the car in on trade and my car broke down, and so I bought the car and I offered him the trade price that I knew he had given, and he said, oh, no, no, we put more into that than that. I said, I just took it in today. Go figure. Can an employer be sharp with their employee? Yes. Not providing your employees what they need to get their job done is a way. Well, yeah, you could do that with a power screwdriver. You have 4,000 screws to screw in today. But, you know, I found this really good deal on a Craftsman Phillips screwdriver, and I bought you one. Here you go. Well, yeah, they wanted like $80 for one that you could actually use that was power. But, you know, I'm paying you for your time, so you just go ahead and do it. Is that being sharp with your employees? Is that fair? Yes.
Is it also being sharp with your employee when your employee works for you for 15 years? And after 15 years, finally asking for a raise, that the employer says, okay, I'll give you a raise, but I'll take the benefits, and then does so?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't be that way. And then the other way that you can be dishonest when you're out of your employee's eyes is in being dishonest in your dealings with others. If you are an employer, do your business transactions have an impact on your employees? Okay. Just ask anyone who worked for Enron. Right? People that went to work every day for 20, 30, 40 years, invested their retirement savings in the company's 401k, in the company's stock, had gigantic 401k stock asset values, and then it was discovered that their employers were being dishonest in their dealings and that everything that the stock's value was based upon was non-existent and the stock was actually essentially worthless. They owned a little bit of money, but not much, and they were worth a little bit, but not much. And, oh, by the way, since they were dishonest in their dealings, nobody wanted to work with them anymore or trade with them anymore. And so they went bankrupt. And all of these people, 30 years worth of, 40 years worth of career savings, were gone. Absolutely gone. Hundreds of thousands of dollars just disappeared overnight. No, yeah, per individual. Yeah, per individual, right? Thousands of employees lost their retirement investment overnight. Fascinating story. Seen some interesting documentaries on how it actually happened, and it's fascinating. But the core is, as an employer, even though they were paying their employees very well, very generously, taking care of their employees were earning great livings, their faithlessness with their other dealings, their dishonesty in their own accounting practices was just as unkind to their employees as if they hadn't been. Because although their employees earned a living wage, now they are at the end of their career and have no retirement investment and essentially no marketable prospects. Because if the question that you have to answer on your resume is, who was your last employer? And the answer to that question is Enron. The likelihood of your finding a job is pretty low. So they ruined people's lives because they weren't honest in their dealings. Not with their employees, but with their business partners, with the people they were in relationship with. Yes? Okay. Now, that's an employee question. So you should have been here last week and asked it. But no, that's a good question. What do you tell your employer? When your employer says, thou shalt work on Sunday, I need you here. I need you here Sabbath morning at 8 o'clock. I need you here for a full day. Got to do it. Need you. And oh, by the way, if you don't show up, you're fired. What's your response?
Thank you. every day and every second you work. And so you really have to make sure that you go and you're working on the Lord with full integrity and everything, because the body will watch
it at that point. Yeah, if you stand up for that and you say, I'm a Christian, therefore I don't believe I should be working on the Sabbath, then your employer puts you under a great deal of scrutiny. And then if you ever make a mistake, he says, well, I thought you were a Christian. Now, that increases your witness. It also increases your ability to do harm. Right? What if it's not solvable? What do I mean by not solvable? What if that's your choice? Work on the Sabbath or be unemployed. There's no easy answer to that question. Yes?
If it's the donkey that fell in the pit, that gives them attitude to say, I can come for this particular occasion because we have a donkey in the pit and therefore I'll come to help. But if the donkey falls in the pit too many times, you shoot the donkey. So there is that, you know, teeny bit of breathing room for the unrequired. For 15 hours, it'll perish. I don't see, at least I don't see, why I couldn't go and take care of that.
Okay. Let me talk you through a few things, and we'll get some responses. First of all, you lose the argument if you don't stand up the first time. You lose the argument if you don't stand up the first time. You can't work every Sunday for 6 months and then say, oh, by the way, boss, I don't believe in working on Sunday. So you need to confront it heads on. And the problem with that is that the first time you're asked is typically when you're really, really early in the position and you're not sure what your footing is and you're not sure whether you're going to be able to hold on to the position. You're a lot less confident in how much they need you. And, of course, they're a lot less confident in how good of an employee you are or are not. But let me emphasize, you have to stand up before you succumb. If you don't make an issue of it, if you just say, okay, well, that's the way it's going to be, and then become convicted later on that you shouldn't have done that, your road is a lot harder. A lot harder. Okay? Not impossible. Now, as Melissa pointed out, there are some legal protections. You can't be forced to work on the Sabbath day if it violates your religious convictions, if the inability to have you do so does not harm your employer. But what is harm? Well, typically, reasonably considered, if your employer has somebody else that can do the job that doesn't have the same issues, then they are required to have that person do it instead. If that person is sick and you're the only backfill, maybe it's reasonable for them to require you to do that. And maybe you could consider that to be a donkey in the well situation where there's a short-term temporary need that you are filling. Okay. I've been in most situations. I've been in the situation where I quit a job because I was required to work on the Sabbath. It was a great job. I was getting paid fairly well. I was married. I didn't really have any income. Other than that, my wife was working, teaching part-time one day a week at four different schools. So she was basically a long-term substitute teacher. And which they were Catholic schools, so it was, I think it was $15 a day at one of them and $20 at another. We weren't making much. And I actually never had to work on the Sabbath for this employer. I'd been working for him for about 6 months, and I finally got put on night shift. And the night shift supervisor asked me if I was willing to work Saturday night overtime, which would have caused me to work into the Sabbath morning. I would have gotten done at 4 a.m., 5 a.m., something like that. And I said, no, I can't, because that's Sunday. And the supervisor's response was, well, if I need you to work, you're going to work. And at that point, I said, oh, well, I'm in a position where I can be forced to work on Sunday. I don't want to be working for this company. I was in a union, and that was part of the union agreement was employees were, if they were called out, they had to come, that sort of situation. And so I immediately went off and found another job. Left that job, and the next job was car sales. And interestingly enough, I found a car dealer that required me to work on the Sabbath every week. And I ended up in that position doing it and then being miserable and then going to my employer and saying, I can't do it, to which he said, too bad. And then I caved. And then I spent probably the most miserable 8 months of my adult employment career selling cars and missing every other Lord's Day of worship. Is there a moral to that story? I don't know. I've been in both situations. I can tell you that from personal experience, there is nothing more devastating to your spiritual life than missing out on the Lord's Day worship and fellowship. It's devastating. I was so dry and miserable, and that whole time, miserable. And I had nobody to encourage me and no support other than my poor sainted wife, who put up with me coming home every day and complaining about the unfairness of my employer and whatnot. So I struggle to answer that question. Our denomination's doctrinal position is don't do it. My experience, my personal experience is don't do it. Scripture pretty clearly says, don't do it. What happens when the rubber meets the road? Are you willing to stand up for what you believe in? Are you willing to stand up for God and trust that He will provide for you? Because that's what it comes down to, right? The decision to leave a job or be willing to accept being fired. You don't have to walk off. You just tell your employer, I'm not coming. I will not be here. I will not be here because I believe it is wrong and you don't need me. If this was real need, I would help you out. But you don't need me. So I'm not going to be here. And then don't show. If you get fired, will God take care of you? Yes or no?
Yes.
So what do you care? You have the best guarantee. You have the best insurance policy, employment insurance policy, needs insurance policy ever written. It's 100% coverage rider. Everything that you ever need will be provided by the person who owns everything. Signed, God. So when your boss says, I'm not going to give you your $6.50 an hour if you don't do something that the guy who signed the guarantee says not to do, how hard of a decision is that really? And yet we struggle with it. We really struggle. I struggle with it. Trust me, it is not easy for me to stand up here and say, well, it's obvious that this is what you do. Because guess what? I did it. I did it both ways. I can tell you which one was worse. But I can also tell you that he takes care of you, no matter what. And the thing that I dreaded the worst, losing my job, happened, and it was for the best. Because in reality, he's in control. And that's all that really matters. That and the fact that my wife's not here today to tell me that I'm way, way past time. So, questions, comments, concerns? Yes?
There are exceptions in our standards.
There are exceptions in our standards. Exception in our standard, I believe, is works of necessity and mercy. So what's a work of necessity and mercy? Well, if your neighbor's ox falls in a well, but my neighbor doesn't have an ox. But there are situations if your neighbor needs you to change a tire or fix a computer or something that they rely on, they need help and it needs to be done urgently. If you work in the medical profession, that's a pretty commonly accepted standard that people get hurt on Sunday just like they do on other days. Now, perhaps if they stayed home and went to church and then went back home, they would get hurt less on Sunday than they do on other days. But if the service that you provide or the skill that you provide or the benefit that you provide is a need, is a work of necessity or a work of mercy, that is an appropriate thing to do. And our standards do say that. So.
When we lived in Ireland, we noticed that the pharmacists in the town took turns staying open on Sunday. It was an interesting application of social life. But they agreed there should be one place where you can go and get medicine. So they took turns.
Rotated through. Full crews, full shift, normal work day.
Full crew, full shift, just like any other day. So that was, it went from being, pretty much my kind of as an insult, it went from being, like I said, they had one or two guys working Sunday just in case somebody had an emergency where their phone went out or something, they were like, it was a medical emergency or something like that. So, but then it just, it got back to where it was. Yeah, just like any other day.
Yeah, and I can't emphasize that enough. If you don't stand up for it in the first place, the likelihood that you're going to work your way out of that situation is nil. It just doesn't happen. So.
Sometimes that needs to be explained to new Christians, because when they, I've heard them describe that if they have to work on Sunday, that means that it's necessary.
It's a necessity for employment, right?
Yeah.
It's a work of necessity if I have to do it to stay employed. It's not what our standards say. And that's not what our standards mean by work of necessity, right? It's the necessity of the work or the mercy of the work that defines it, not your own personal need. I need to be employed. I need to be a professional football player. It's how I earn my living. Games are only one day a week. Well. All right, well, no further questions or comments. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we would each be good employees, good employers, where and when you have us, give us the opportunity to do so. And Lord, wherever it is that we are in the workforce, in the home, and in relationships, we pray that we would, above all, stand as strong witnesses for you and your word. And we ask these things, Lord, that your Son would be glorified through our actions. Amen.